Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you give us in it.
We have a brand new sound engineer this morning. He's never heard my voice before. So I said, I want a lot of deep ho, 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 ho. How are we doing, Curtis? Is it because this one's still on? No, that's not even on. It's coming on again in a minute, though. Don't lose track of this one, because we're going to use it in a minute. Okay, let's ignore Curtis, because the best sound day is when you never even notice them, okay? But if you want to go up to him after and say, well done, that was absolutely fantastic. And if you see any other new sound engineers, we've got three or four budding new sound engineers who are coming on board, and we're really appreciating their service and having a glut of sound engineers now. It means that Mark and one or two others are going to be done out of a job, and that's exciting. I'd like to invite Dave and Cornai just to come up for a moment. If you would please humbly come and stand with me here, because we want to see their faces. To some people, they are very familiar, and to others who joined us in the last 3 years, you may not know who these folk are. So I want you to have a good look at these handsome couple. Could you take hold of that? And Dave and Cornai, we're just going to take a wee moment to introduce you to folk as well, so they know, because, you know, you come and then you go, and who knows where you are until the next time we see you. And so maybe you could tell us a little bit just where you've been since the last time we saw you. I just want real headlines. And then after that, if you tell us that, and I'm going to ask Dave in just a few words to give us a bigger picture of God's world somehow. All right? Off you go.
Well, we live in Llanelli, which is then in Wales, South Wales, close to Swansea. And so we're based there. We have a house there, actually, that we live in, a flat. But since we left here, we have been in South Africa, because I'm South African, and we visit my family sometimes, and also Morocco, North Africa, and on the way there we visit France and Spain, because we drive down there, and we've also been in Jordan, Syria, South and Northeast Turkey, and Northern Iraq, Kurdistan.
Mm.
Yes.
Mm.
Yeah.
Great.
And back to Wales, and of course Scotland, where we feel home.
All right, great, thank you. David, could you just in a few words lift our eyes from snowy Scotland to God's big world? I wonder what you could do to say something about that.
We were sharing last night that one of my favorite verses in Colossians says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And the beautiful thing about God's word and about who Jesus is that all over the world his kingdom is growing. And all over the Muslim world we are seeing that his kingdom is growing. And we hear of outbreaks of thousands, tens of thousands of Muslims coming to know Jesus Christ in the likes of Algeria, Bangladesh, Kurdistan, Egypt, across in Indonesia, various places in the world, in the Muslim world, God is revealing himself to Muslims. And it's part of our personal testimony that each trip that we make into the Muslim world, we encounter Muslims who want to know about Jesus Christ. Muslims who want to know about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And the beauty is that, you know, as individuals, we have the Christ in us, the hope of glory. Beautiful feet, again, that we were talking of last night. We can proclaim salvation, proclaim good news. And Muslims are hungry for good news. Muslims are hungry for good news. The church is growing in the Muslim world.
Okay, wonderful. You two can humbly take your seats again. Thank you. That's David and Cornai. Okay, Christmas is coming, the goose is getting fat. Reminds me of the story of the...
That's a worship song.
Well, of course. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. The only one who wasn't happy was the fattened calf. Oh, whoa, slow down. Yes, okay. Right. We're right in there. Christmas is coming. Christmas time. Are you all excited?
Yeah.
Gonna have a white Christmas just like the one I used to know. Oh, it's so beautiful this morning. Oh, it was just so gorgeous, and the snow was so fluffy as we swept it away off our driveway. It was beautiful. Christmas is associated with so many things, as well as clearing the driveway, the nativity story, the incarnation, the virgin birth, Emmanuel, which is not Manuel, by the way. In case you were here last week and got confused, he wasn't called Manuel. But he was called God with us. And along with that, we have gathered so many other traditions which warm our hearts, excite us. Christmas trees, presents, Santa, family, turkey, or goose, if it's the goose that's getting fat. What a beautiful picture. Now tell me, what is missing from this picture? Is there anything missing, or are we all complete? Well, there is something missing, but you're just too uncertain to shout out, aren't you? Snow, yes. There's no snow. Well, there is actually. No, there is some snow up there. It's black snowflakes, which I don't know how that worked out. But there are some black snowflakes up there. Christmas is coming. The goose is getting fat. Please to put a penny in the old man's hat. If you haven't got a penny, if you haven't got a halfpenny, if you haven't got a farthing. It's only Colin and Anne who knew that. You know another version? Is it the rap version? You know, one of the things that has been traditionally associated with Christmas, but I think in some ways we can tend to lose sight of it in our current tradition, and I would like us to bring it back into view again, and we've touched on it a number of times already this morning. I just feel so thrilled at the way things come together. God brings things together, and the thing I'm thinking of is the poor, is remembering the poor, is thinking about those who are less well off than ourselves. When we have so much, when we realize and enjoy over Christmas time, so many of us, that we are wealthy, we are blessed in so many ways, that it's a time that we can also just stop and think of others, not to make ourselves gloomy and sad, but to make ourselves happy, that we have opportunity, that Jesus gives us wealth so that we can distribute, so that we can do something with it. That's a joyful thing. So Christmas time is associated with Santa Claus. Ho, 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 ho. Ho, ho, ho. Very good. That's sounding good. Santa Claus, which, as it turns out, comes from the Dutch Sinterklaas. And I don't know whether that's how the Dutch pronounce it. We had Dutch friends. And they had their Christmas all done and dusted by the evening of the 6th of December, which is St. Nicholas Day. And in Holland, they celebrate Christmas on St. Nicholas Day. St. Nicholas was a 4th century bishop of Myra in Turkey. Turkey, where Dave and Cornei were recently. And he was famous for his generous gifts to the poor. You know, I think there's so many of these saints have lived a genuinely humble, good, and godly life, and somehow then it gets built up and up and up, especially after they die. You notice you can't be a saint until you die. The reason is so you don't mess it up. I mean, imagine we made him a saint and then he went and started a protection racket. You know, it just wouldn't work. So you've got to wait until they've been dead for a while and make sure nothing rises up out of the ground, and then we can sanctify them. But St. Nicholas, I'm sure, or just Nicholas as he was then, was a man who had a desire for the poor. He had a reputation for secret giving. I just wonder how the reputation got around if it was secret. But it was, and maybe it got out later. he was known as a friend to the poor and to the helpless. And his life is honored year by year in Holland and in other places by celebrating the 6th of December. And that is where we got our Santa Claus. Some of you would be a shock, but it didn't come from Coca-Cola. Although Coca-Cola painted him red instead of green because it suited their advertising campaign. He started off a bit more green in the Christmas carol, which we'll come to in a minute. But Boxing Day is another of those days. You know why it's called Boxing Day? It's because we all sit down and watch Rocky III. No, that's not the reason. It's called Boxing Day. Well, we're not altogether sure, but we get a good guess. It goes way back to the Middle Ages, sometimes possibly even further back than that, when the lords of the manor, who had had all of their servants and hired hands working for them right up until late so that they could have a really good Christmas time, thought, guys, you really need a day off. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to go down to the kitchen and we're going to box up all of the goodies that are left over. You can take them back and share them with your family and have a day to celebrate yourselves. And so that was Boxing Day. It was a day to honor those who served, and also a day to remember the poor. And so the boxes were used to box up the goodies, good things, and pass them out to those who were less fortunate. Just on that point, I hope that during this season we remember those who serve us in different ways. This is an opportunity for us to honor, and God loves honoring. He loves to be honored, and he loves when we honor one another and honor others. And there are many, though we don't have servants these days, we do have servants. How did you get your car fixed last time? Who brought your mail this morning? We don't get milk delivered anymore. But there are many other ways. Our heating has broken down a couple of times this year. Who fixed it? Not me. And so we have those who help and serve us in different ways. I mean, how the mail has got through over these last few weeks, I think, is remarkable. And so it's a good opportunity for us to box up and remember those who serve faithfully in different ways. And also to remember those who have less, and we can bless in some way. Okay, I'm coming to the Christmas Carol now. The Christmas Carol was a short story written by Charles Dickens, published in 1843. It's so short that even I have managed to read it. In the last couple of days, I found it on my Kindle, which somebody sent me out of the blue the other day. I've got a Kindle now. I read my Kindle Bible religiously every day. And somewhere in there is Christmas Carol as well. And we read it, some of it together. I read the rest myself. It's a short story by Charles Dickens. And it has become so popular since its publication that it really has helped to define our modern traditions of Christmas. It has inspired over 200 films, movies. Can you imagine that? Donald Duck. We all remember Donald Duck as the old Scrooge. Other famous Scrooges have been Michael Caine, Jim Carrey. I still want to go and see that. I haven't seen that one yet. And The Muppets. Who could forget The Muppets? These and many others have helped to bring the story of the Christmas Carol to us around about this season of the year. And it is so closely associated with Christmas time now. But as we look into that story, we find there's more than just snowflakes and old carriages and things like that. There is a warning. There is a life and death warning to an old trading man called Ebenezer Scrooge that he should not forget the poor and that he should not forget compassion and kindness to those who have less. Bah, humbug, says Ebenezer. And humbug, I always thought it was those sweets, you know, that you suck on. I thought maybe he ran short and needed somebody to go down to the sweet shop and get him some more. Why does he say bah, humbug? But it turns out that humbug is a word that means it's a deceit. It's not true. Somebody's feeding me a line. They're saying that to do good to others is a good thing. And I think, quite honestly, we're just deceiving ourselves when we get all happy and generous at Christmas time. That's what he meant by that. Bah, humbug. Humbug. And so, Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by his deceased partner, Marley. And then following that, in succession, by three spirits, the spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, where again we find Santa in slightly veiled terms, and then the spirit of Christmas future, who is more like the death, you know, the guy with the, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes at my home they have to complete my sentences, and you're just going to have to as well. And so he's visited by these three spirits who come to give him and help him to be redeemed, help him to be changed. And they do that by showing him things that have been past, things that are present, and things that are future, things that he was not conscious of or aware of. He was not aware. He did not have a true perspective of his own actions and the consequences of those. And so the spirits were helping him to see the consequences of his actions and to give him a clearer perspective. A perspective that we will all have when we will one day see things clearly as they are. You know, so much of our lives is lived with a veil. Even as born-again believers, we live in a mist. We live in a veil. And we don't see things always truly as one day we will do. And that is something to bear in mind, something to consider as we think on the Christmas carol. The end of the story, hallelujah, is a good one. Scrooge reforms his ways and is joyfully, hilariously liberal to the poor. And as it says in bold capital letters in the book, Tiny Tim does not die. To which we all say, hurrah. That is a good thing. And Scrooge's reformed ways has helped to save a life and change the lives of many. You know, it says in the Bible, many of you know this, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, each man should give when he's arranging a great offering, a collection for the poor in Judea. He says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a hilarious giver. That's the kind of giver God, not a, all right. God doesn't like that. Did you know? So just put the money back in your pocket. It's not worth it. But he really loves a hilarious giver. And that's the Greek word hilarion. He loves a cheerful, happy, joyful giver. And we can be that happy, joyful giver. Okay, Colin said I got 20 minutes. I'm going to start 20 minutes from now. That was all announcements, okay? Oh, 20 minutes on a Christmas type message. What to share? I always have a terrifying moment when this happens, you know, and I say to Colin, well, I'll get back to you. And in between, I sort of get on my knees and I cry out my best prayer. I don't know what to say. And, you know, God is so faithful. I remind myself how faithful and kind and good God is, always to provide what we need. He's so generous. So generous. And, you know, it came back to me straight away in just very simple words. Remember the poor. And that's it. I feel red hot that I am delivering a message straight from Jesus. That's how I felt about that. Now, whether I deliver the whole context faithfully is another question. But I think Jesus, if he was standing here right now, would want to say to us these three words. Remember the poor. That's my Christmas message for you, says Jesus. All right? Now, when Charles Dickens wrote Christmas Carol, he wrote a little preface, and he said this: I have endeavored in this little book to raise... I've left out a few ghosts, okay? Because we don't believe in those. I have endeavored in this little book to raise an idea which shall not put my readers out of humor with themselves, and or with each other, or with the season, or with me. He wasn't looking to stir up condemnation, and I am not either, and Jesus is not either, because there's joy to be had in this. I think Jesus wants us to be happy, and he knows that there's happiness down this road, and he wants to lead us in it. Are you with me? So this is not a, oh, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ, slap, Romans 8:1, I'm free. Have you ever done that? Go away, condemnation. We're not doing that. That's not what this is all about. This is about happiness and joy and delight that God wants us to discover and to walk into. Jesus said loads about the poor. We sung about Jesus, how he made himself poor so that we could become rich. What an awesome God. He should do that. Make himself poor. I don't know. We're going to think in a moment. I'm going to give you help you, just a snapshot perspective where we sit in the world in terms of wealth and poverty. And you may have guessed it, but we're not at the bottom end. But Jesus put himself at the bottom end. He put himself way, way down. And he loves the poor. Jesus is happy when he's among the poor. You know, he was up north in Galilee where they're all dumbos and relatively poor. And he just had a whale of a time. He had a good time. And then he went down to Jerusalem where they're all rich and know-it-all and scholars and religious, and he had just had a hard time. And it's the same the world over. I find Jesus happiest in the poorest places. I don't know about you. That doesn't mean that he's not happy with you if you've got some money. I've got some money, and he smiles on me. But he has a lot to say about the poor. I'm quite aware that there are others here this morning who would be better qualified to speak than I would be, and so please just accept this as my where I am in this journey and where we are together. I'm also aware that there are different ways of us remembering the poor than just financial, but I, in the limited time, because now I've only got 17 minutes left, I want to focus on money and our financial resources. So what does Jesus say about the poor? Well, he says a lot. You know, when he stood up on that first Sunday in the synagogue in Capernaum and he read out the scriptures from Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And as he did it, he was speaking out his inaugural address. You know, we all watched Obama and his inaugural address, setting out his stall. Where am I going with this thing? And Jesus set out his stall. But as he read Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to tell good news to poor people." And some other things as well. "But that's why the Spirit is upon me," said Jesus, "because I have good news for poor people." What do you think, if you were really, really poor, what do you think good news would look like? I think it would look like a £20 note. Or maybe a £1,000 check. Or something to pay the rent at the end of the week. I think that's what it would look like. Or some food to put in my cupboard and to feed my children. I think it would look something like that. Jesus came to good news, to tell good news to the poor. And the good news is for the poor. It's for the poor. That's who it's for. And there are different ways of being poor. We all know that. It's not just financial or material. There are many ways. We are so poor in many ways in this country, and yet rich in others. And those countries that are so poor are very rich in other ways. And in some ways, it almost seems to be diametrically opposed. So, Jesus came with good news for the poor. At the Last Supper, Jesus was speaking to Judas. The other disciples saw him speaking to him, and then they saw him, Judas, leaving quickly. Jesus had said to them, "What you have to do, do quickly," to Judas, and then Judas left. The other disciples didn't know what it was that he was going to do. So I think, well, okay, there's two options here. Either he's going to go and get another turkey, because we haven't got enough food. They were always thinking about food. They always got confused when Jesus started talking about food, because food was on their mind and they just didn't get it. So it must be food. But if it's not food, what else would Jesus have sent Judas out to do? Give money to the poor, because he's always doing that. That's what he does. Jesus gets the purse out and he gives money to the poor. And so they assumed that if it wasn't for food, that Jesus had sent Judas to give something to the poor, because Judas held the purse strings. Jesus loves to give to the poor, and he loves us giving to the poor. One day, a very wealthy young man ran up to Jesus, and he fell on his knees. He was an earnest young man. He said, "Jesus, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was serious. He was looking for an answer. Jesus looked at him, it says, and he loved him. Okay, so this is what Jesus says to people he loves. Not people he hates and wants them to feel really bad. He says this to people that he loves and he wants them to have the best. He says, "One thing you lack, young man. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And I want you to have treasure in heaven. So off you go and be hilarious about it. And then come and follow me." The man went away sad because he had great wealth. I thought great wealth is meant to make you happy, but not always. This is what Jesus says to those that he loves. Another time, Zacchaeus. Another time, Jesus was in Jericho. Has anybody ever been to Jericho? Just out of interest? Yeah, I don't know why I'm asking that. I just wanted to know. Good. Well, you've been where this happened. So, Jesus was walking out of Jericho. Did you ever walk out of Jericho, Colin? Yeah, I think you must have. Did you see any trees on the way? Were there any chief tax collectors up there? No, okay. Well, it's slightly different in Jesus' day, because up in the trees were chief tax collectors. And Jesus looked up among all the chief tax collectors and he saw Zacchaeus. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down right now, immediately." I love that. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I've got to stay at your house today. I'm hungry and I'll, you know, you're going to give me some food. So take me home and look after me." So awesome. Jesus is so cool. Isn't he? It's so cool. He just calls his man. He's the baddest bad guy. He's in a total racketeer. And he calls him down and he says, "Come on, pal. I'm coming to your house." He doesn't say, "Get down on your knees and repent." He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say, "Have you been baptized yet? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" He said, "I'm coming for some of your nosh, so take me home." So he took him home, and they just had a great time. Everyone else didn't have a great time. They were muttering and grumbling and saying, this is no good. But Jesus had a good time, and Zacchaeus absolutely loved it. And at the end of it, he stood up and he said, "Lord, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just feeling so happy today. You came to visit me. You never condemned me. I didn't need to get out my Romans 8:1. I just feel happy that you came. And in my happiness and deliriousness, I want to give away half of my possessions to the poor." And that's after I've paid back four times to everybody everything I owe them. Jesus said, oh, you don't have to do that. It's okay. No, he didn't. He said, today, salvation has come to this house, because this also is a son of Abraham. Jesus was happy. He was so happy that Zacchaeus was happy and giving away all his money. Whew. Okay. Another time, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Fear. Come back to fear in a minute. But he said, don't be afraid. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. For where no thief comes and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't be afraid, Jesus said. He said a similar thing to wives. This was in Peter. Peter said to the wives when he was encouraging them to submit to their husband, he said, don't be afraid. Why? Because maybe there was something to be afraid of. And maybe there's something to be afraid of in giving our money away, that we might not have enough. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, but he didn't say, blessed are those who have a poverty spirit. And there's a difference. See, a poverty spirit leaves us feeling this fear, this terror that we are not going to have enough. We're never going to have enough. There's not going to be enough for the things that I need. That's a fear. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. God is leaning over heaven to give you the kingdom. Giving to the poor is investing in heaven, Jesus says. And we read that in Proverbs. It says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Cool. You get a better interest rate from heaven. And the bankers are those who are poor. That's where we bank our money, in heaven. Okay, I was going to tell you the story of Rich Man and Lazarus. We're going to look into that. I think you know the story of Rich Man and Lazarus. The rich man didn't even get his name. Lazarus was the poor man. We found out his name, which means God helps. The rich man is not charged with any crime. He's not charged with any sin. It doesn't say he was dishonest, that he extorted money. It doesn't say he was uncharitable, proud, or haughty. It doesn't even say that he was unkind to the man who was sitting at his door. He didn't drive him away. It's just simply this, that it just says he was rich, he was well-dressed, and he lived well. Well, that could be said of many of us. Wealthy, have enough, means we dress well and we live well. Indeed, by all indications, he was a blessed man. Okay, I'm going to do it because I'm halfway into it. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and the fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And I'm not going to read the rest of it because it gets too theologically sticky, and that's not what we're talking about today. Okay? So let's just stay there. Jesus told the story. Some people think it was a true story of actual people. That's why Lazarus was named. Possibly people who would have been a situation which would have been familiar or known to those who were listening. Other people think that it was a parable, it was a story that Jesus made up to make a point. Either way, Jesus told something that he intended to have an effect. And he drew the distinction between this wealthy, well-off person and the one who had nothing, that even the dogs felt sorry for him. He was in a bad way. The implied fault of the wealthy man is that he was unconcerned and possibly just even unaware. He just didn't know. Like Scrooge, he needed to be shown and have it explained to him the consequences of his ignorance, of his walking past this man every day. We have eyes to see, but we just cannot see often. You know, if you're a tree surgeon, you walk around and you see trees all the time. And the rest of us missed it altogether. You know, I have a friend who's a tree expert, and he went into my came to my house one day. He looked out in my garden. He said, "Oh, that tree, I'm a bit concerned about." I said, "What tree? I've only got two trees in my garden, and I didn't even, you know, I thought it was a bush or something. I mean, I had never paid it any attention at all." You see what you have a heart to see. Where your heart is focused, where your attention is, that's what you see. And there's so many things. You know why we don't see angels? Okay. It's not because they're not there. It's not even that they're not tangibly visible. It's we're not looking for them. And it can be the same of those who are like this man, Lazarus. Jesus told this account because it was supposed to speak to his hearers and to us. We're not supposed to go into a condemnation, but we're not supposed to brush it off either. We don't have the Christmas ghosts to speak to us as Ebenezer did. But as it says in this parable, we do have Moses and the prophets. We have the scriptures, and that's what we're just cracking open a little bit this morning to see just what Jesus had to say. Now listen, some of you will be thinking about a certain lady who's sitting not very far away from here. Her name's Florentina, and she's such a beautiful lady, such a lovely lady if you've ever spoken to her. And there are many people here who have, who've really taken her into their hearts. And I just want you to know that there are a wee bunch of people in the church here who have particularly taken her on board and have a heart to see her provided for. Christmas is coming. She hasn't got the rent to pay for her and her family. Her husband is in hospital. And we don't know altogether the whole story for her, but we really do want to keep reaching out to her and loving her, blessing her. Put your arm around her when you go out. But I don't want you just to be totally focused on Florentina when I'm saying this. In a way, I'd like us to go away from this morning feeling I need to give this a longer term thought. That's why I'm glad we took the offering before I spoke. Because I really would long for us to go home and over Christmas time, as we enjoy the turkey and the whole thing, take some time out to get our pencil and paper out and re-budget. Look at our finances again. Get out the calculator and look again. What are my incomings? What are my outgoings? I don't know how many of you do this. How many of you have a budget that you work to? But I hope that we do. If you don't, then do. Make a budget. Work out how much you've got coming in, and then work out what you have going out. But I want to encourage you, at the top of the outgoings, the first thing, to put honoring and helping others, giving to others, giving to God and giving to others. Put that at the top. Make it the highest priority. The next line, put all the debts, if you have any debts, and make a plan to pay off your debts in as short a time as you're able to. That's not always feasible or possible. If you're a student and you're forced into large-scale debts, it's not easy. But you can make a plan that doesn't say this is going to be here forever, that says I am working on it and one day it'll be paid off. Don't wait for that day before you put the first thing, though. All right? And think again. I just want to encourage you to think again before Jesus. What do you want me to do that will make you happy and that will release your joy to me and to others as well? This is a story for myself, and it's a story for you too. I was going to show you a map. Colin, am I finished? Yeah. I'm way finished. I'm way beyond. So you don't get to see the map. But it just... it shows you where we... see, I managed to talk him into it. Hooray! Here's the map, okay? This is not to make you sad. It's to make you happy, us happy, that we have the ability to change so many people's lives within our grasp. Now, I don't know if you thought of the poorest person you know, how much would be their monthly income, or their weekly income, or their daily income. But this is a percentage of people who are living in our world on less than 80 pence a day last year. This was last year. And the redder it gets, the higher the proportion. And so if it's maroon red, That means that over three quarters, around three quarters of the people living in that country are living on less than ATP a day. If it's red, then over half of the people living in that country, so that would be India, all those other places, are living on less than ATP a day. Over half of our world population, our brothers and sisters in the human race, are living on less than $2 a day. That's over half of the people in the world. Over a quarter are living at this level. Over a quarter of the people in the world are living on less than ATP a day. Now you say, well, bread's a lot cheaper in their countries, or whatever, any number of things. It's not. That's not the point. The point is, you have a bank account that's bigger than that. So if you were to put £20 a month, this is £25 a month, okay, ATP. If you found somebody in one of these places and you were able to give them £25 a month, you'd be doubling their income for whatever purpose, whatever means. All right, that's it. I just wanted to give us, to look around our blue world and try and decide what is poverty is like the Queen looking around Buckingham Palace trying to figure out what poverty is. All right, we must look higher, further, and wider than our welfare state. We have to. It's not that there isn't need around us, but we must see ourselves as world citizens, as part of a human race. They're all descended from the same people, some of whom, many of whom, are really struggling to have food in their stomachs. That doesn't mean they're sad. Often it means they're the happiest people on the planet. And faith and joy are often inverse to material resources. But there's something that we can do. There's an invitation to enter into a delirious, hilarious lifestyle. All right? God bless you. 20 minutes, just finished.